I will confess that, like Allison, I am a little bit of a nut about the holidays. Christmas decorations started going up at the exact same time that turkey leftovers were being put in the refrigerator on Thursday. Though it turns out there are a couple of guys in our neighborhood out here in Bucking Horse who have raised the bar ridiculously high when it comes to outdoor decorating. So I'm not really sure how we're going to compete this year, but I'm excited about this season of Advent and Christmas, and particularly excited to have this first opportunity this year for Miriam and I to celebrate this season with you. In this past week of Thanksgiving, we noted that there were many things in our life to be thankful for, and certainly at the top of that list is the privilege of serving with and alongside you in Christ's kingdom here in Fort Collins, for which we are very, very grateful. This morning we began the season of Advent by turning to some of the traditional prophetic scriptures which come to us from the Old Testament. Today we'll begin with a reading from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Listen to God's word for us today. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. As much as I look forward to this season every year, particularly in the years in which the first Sunday of Advent is also Thanksgiving weekend, it sneaks up on me. In the midst of all the planning and preparation to welcome family as we did again this year and to cook all of our favorite side dishes, which seem more important, frankly, than the turkey, we find that it's a surprise to wake up on this Sunday morning and to realize we're already in the season of Advent. Though that's silly, isn't it? It really shouldn't be a surprise because most of the world has been anticipating and beginning to celebrate the Christmas season since the wee hours of the morning on November 1st, when Halloween candy and costumes are shelved and the beginning of Christmas decorations, candy canes, red and green M&Ms, garland and tinsel are restocked onto the shelves. It seems every year Christmas stations, radio stations start playing Christmas music earlier and earlier. And now even our Black Friday shopping that used to start at 6 in the morning on Friday has somehow started on Brown Thursday at 6 p.m. on Thursday night. It seems the stores just can't wait to open their doors and let the shoppers through. And I get it. I get that most of this is driven by a consumerist, materialist society that's just trying to raise the bottom line for local businesses, that people are trying to get shoppers in, that people are trying to get that all-important Christmas shopping season started earlier and earlier. But I can't help wonder if there's something else that's happening too. I can't help wondering sometimes if maybe the world around us, even without realizing it, shares that same deep yearning, longing, watching, waiting for a sign again of hope, of God's presence among us, of Emmanuel. The word Advent from the Latin Adventus is a word that means coming or to await the arrival of someone or something. And somehow I think the world might be as anxious for that arrival, even if they can't quite articulate why, as we are who are people of faith. For we live in a world today that is still filled with darkness. Our theme this year for Advent and Christmas is a light in the darkness. And today we begin with the acknowledgement of the reality that there is still a lot of darkness in our lives and in the world around us. We've intentionally left some of the chancel space up here in the front darkened as a reminder to us that this is the reality we live in every day. And I find, particularly this year, a new message of hope in these words of the prophet Isaiah. Because God's people at that time, much like God's people now, lived with an incredible amount of anxiety and fear. For the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Assyrian army was breathing down their necks and threatening to destroy the covenant that they had from God to be God's people, a people filled with hope and vitality and life. And they must have been wondering whether or not those promises of God were true, because they certainly didn't feel true or look true. And while it was a beautiful vision that Isaiah shared with them, I suspect that they probably wondered whether that vision was naive, heartbreakingly naive, to embrace. I noticed something this year that I hadn't noticed before when I read the passage from Isaiah. There were two words in particular at the beginning and end of this passage that framed it, which I hadn't really taken in context before. Did you notice that that opening line, the word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw? Saw, I thought, that's odd. Wouldn't you hear a word? How is it that someone can see a word? And so I did a little digging, and I found out that the Hebrew word that we translate in this translation as saw really has a sense of envisioning a word. It means to have vision about this word. And Isaiah was acknowledging that you can't see this in the world around you in your current evidence. You have to envision this, or allow God to instill in you a vision for what this word is going to be. And then we hear these words of hope about all nations streaming to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, to worship together, to lift up voices together, to be instructed again by God's law. And then I noticed at the very end this idea about walking in the light of the Lord. Notice Isaiah doesn't say that we're simply going to be in the light of the Lord. We're not going to hang out in the light of the Lord. We're not going to recline or take a nap in the light of the Lord. There's something active that happens in this passage, to walk in the light of the Lord. Walking, in prophetic language from Isaiah and others, is a metaphor that talks about what it means to intentionally choose to place oneself on a path of righteousness and hope. To be in the light of the Lord is not something that we simply receive passively. It's something that we actively participate in as participants with God in creating God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that idea that we are partners with God in walking in the light was interesting, because it strikes me that we don't have very many examples in our life, or perhaps in our spiritual life as we inherit the scriptures, of people who really wrestled with what it meant to walk in the light of the Lord, to make the choice to be a participant with God in reflecting that light to the world around them. When we look at the stories of God's people, we look back at the story of Moses, for example, at a time when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, when they were facing incredible oppression, anxiety, fear. And I wonder if perhaps there had been others before Moses who had walked by burning bushes, given the invitation to shine a light into the darkness of God's people at that time. Were there others that walked by and said, oh, that's a great vision of shining light into God's people, of freeing them from Pharaoh and leading them to the promised land, but no, that's not going to be me. That sounds like hard work. That sounds like naive work. No, you got the wrong guy. Maybe even Moses himself. Didn't he have some doubts about whether or not he should be the one to shine the light? Didn't he say, oh, no, not me. You don't understand. I've got a past. I've made real mistakes in the past. I've got a new life here. I've got a new wife and a new job. And no, you don't mean that I should be the one to shine the light. Someone else should do that, not me. That's a beautiful vision, O burning bush, but no, that sounds naive. I'm not going to be the one to do that. And yet he does. He walks in the light of the Lord, and everything changes. Fast forward a couple thousand years to a more seasonally appropriate moment in the life of God's people as they are being oppressed by an occupying army from Rome. And I can't help but wonder, were there other young women that were visited by midnight angels singing about good tidings of great joy? Were there other young women that were asked to shine a light into the darkness of God's people at that time? Who said, no, not me. Maybe somebody else has the time to do that, or maybe someone else is better equipped to do that. I can't help but wonder if even Mary herself might have questioned in a way that we don't find in the Bible. Was there a little bit of an inner monologue before her glorious Magnificat? Did she say, no, that's not going to be me. You don't understand. I'm not even married yet. My fiance would kill me. My parents would kick me out of the house. I'm not the right person to shine a light into the darkness of your people living in this moment of hopelessness and occupation and oppression. I'm not the one to stand up for the vulnerable. No, not me. I couldn't possibly shine a light. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you feel like there is a tug of the Holy Spirit on you that says, hey, Bob, Michelle, Stephanie, Frank, this is your moment to shine a light into the world around you, the world of your family and friends, the world of your colleagues, your neighbors, the world of your community. This is the moment when you're called to shine a light, and isn't it tempting, understandably tempting, to say, no, not me. No, you got the wrong person. You don't know my past. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know how incompetent I am to be one that shines light. You don't realize that I'm inexperienced, or I just don't have the time right now or the resources. Find somebody smarter or stronger or faster, somebody that's got more time on their hands. Somebody else maybe should shine that light, but not me. No, that would be too much work. That would be, well, that's just not. I noticed something else in the passage from Isaiah this year. I love that imagery about swords being beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. There's a famous statue outside of the United Nations of a swordsman beating his sword into a plowshare. It's a dramatic image, isn't it? But what I noticed this year is that the instruments of war and violence and death are not simply dismantled or broken apart or buried or discarded. That would make sense in and of itself. But instead, the instruments of war are transformed. And what are they transformed into? They're transformed into tools of agriculture, plowshares and pruning hooks, into instruments that are used to feed and nourish people. And note, who's going to be the one to use those instruments to feed and nourish people? Is God going to come down and farm? No. We're the ones. We're the ones who are called to feed and nourish people with those instruments of agriculture. We're the ones that are called to nourish people's spiritual life, to invite them to walk in the light of the Lord. There's a city in China, Nanjing or Nanking, of just over 8 million people, which by Chinese standards means it's a mid-sized city. And alongside Nanjing runs the Yangtze River, and over it is one of the engineering marvels of the world, which is the not very creatively named Nanjing Yangtze River Bridge. Except that locally, it has a much more infamous name. It's called the Suicide Bridge. Because from just about the time it was put up years ago, it has been one of the most frequent places in the world that people choose to take their own lives. Just about once a week, somebody jumps off the bridge. And in China in particular, a culture that so highly values honor, and in a society that has a one-child enforcement, the damage to a family and a community from someone taking their life, something that we can't even hardly fathom in our own culture. And I suspect that for years, as that story was reported over and over and over again, that there were a lot of people sitting around reading the morning paper or hearing the news who thought, that's sad. That's just dark. Someone should really shine a light in that darkness. Someone should do something about that. A social worker or a minister or a firefighter or somebody who might be qualified to do something should really go out there and make a difference. But nobody did. Until one day, several years ago, a guy named Chen Si, or known locally just as Mr. Chen, decided he would do something. Now, to be clear, he wasn't a very likely candidate. Mr. Chen is a stocky, 40-something, balding, middle management guy. You can see why I like him. Mr. Chen decided one day he would do something. And so on the weekends, or any time he has a day off or free time, he gets on his moped, he goes out to the bridge, and he stands at the tower on one end or the other of the bridge with a pair of binoculars, and he watches. And over the years, he's become keenly aware of the particular gait that someone has with shrugged shoulders and a downward glance that means they might be somebody who's about to jump. And whenever he sees somebody, he jumps on his moped and he races across the bridge and he meets that person. Sometimes he literally tackles them or pulls them off of the bridge. And to be clear, his presence is not always welcome. He's had people beat him off as they try to take their own life. But when he does succeed and he pulls them off, he takes them to a restaurant to get a sandwich or a cup of soup or to smoke a cigarette or whatever it takes to calm them down. And then he shares with them some resources that he's learned about over the years that might help them to find a better way. He tells them that nothing could possibly be so bad that it's worth taking their own life. He offers them words of hope and encouragement. And over the years, Mr. Chen has saved over 300 people. He doesn't save them all by a stretch. There's still people that fall through the cracks every week. But he saved over 300. Where's the Spirit encouraging you to shine light in the world around you today? In your family and friends, among your colleagues and neighbors, in your community, across the world, where are you invited to shine light today? To invite others to walk the path of righteousness and joy, to walk in the light of the Lord? Where are you invited to take those instruments of war and transform them from instruments of disagreement and brokenness and sin and darkness into instruments of light and health and vitality and salvation? I ask because the answer to that question for you makes a real difference in the world around you. Just like Moses and Mary, just like Mr. Chen, about this time every year, just around Christmas, there's a small gathering of people at one end of the Nanjing Yangtze River Bridge. They're people who are survivors because Mr. Chen has reached out to them with the light of the Lord. And as they gather, they celebrate their birthday. They count the years of their life from the day that they were saved by Mr. Chen from jumping off the bridge. And so some of them are, well, they're kind of toddlers. They're 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 years old, standing around in new life at the end of that bridge, giving thanks to God for someone who was willing to shine a light. The vision seems naive, doesn't it? Heartbreakingly so. And yet the God of Jacob invites us, O Church of Jesus Christ, to be the people of God that walk in the light of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.